As we turn to God's word, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and just ask that you'll seal the truths of it, of what Christ has done for us, of what Jesus did for us on the cross, and the hope that we have on our hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen. Different people and even different nations have different priorities. In fact, in the English language, there are 30 different words for getting drunk. This can be seen as a reflection on alcoholic drink having too much of a priority in the culture. Another priority can be work. Heston Blumenfeld, the cook, was totally committed to making his restaurant, the Lazy Duck, the best in the world. He'd even sleep on the kitchen floor from 2:30 to 5:30 a.m. This commitment cost him both his marriage and his health. Yet in total contrast to this, the Australian tennis player Ash Barty, who won 3 Grand Slams, she retired as the number one player in the world at age 26, with potentially many more years as the top player ahead of her. She retired, she got married, has had one son, and is now pregnant with a second child. She put having a family ahead of winning more tennis tournaments, of creating a legend that would be talked about for ages. She had different priorities. And the passage we're looking at in Philippians expresses different people's priorities, and especially what our priorities as Christians should be, and how these impact our attitudes to God, to others, and to our future. Now, Paul starts the passage by emphasizing how all that has happened to him serves God's purposes. Verse 12 reads, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ." Paul's not in the most comfortable situation. While he clearly has access to outsiders and pen and parchment, given this letter gets written, Paul's confined. He's lost his freedom. He cannot go around as he pleases. And most prisoners, and I've worked doing chaplaincy in prisons, hate this loss of liberty. Decisions on where they can go are restricted. They're confined and many hate it. I've heard them moaning about it, looking forward to the freedom that will come when they get out and can make their own decisions. But here, Paul makes light of it. Rather than moan and complain, he's much more interested in its effect, that it advances the gospel, the good news of Jesus. It's heard by more people, and Paul starts with those that guard him. The palace guard, or more literally the praetorian guard, who are the guards of the emperor, indulging in various duties for the emperor. It's this reference that makes it very likely that Paul's in Rome, and it's the emperor's guard that Paul's talking about. They've realized he's here because of Jesus. In fact, later in the letter, Paul speaks of those in Caesar's household sending greeting, emphasizing that the good news has spread to the emperor's own household. Now, while the emperor's not only committed to the Roman gods, he's even considered a son of these gods. But his own household have come to believe in the one true God, to know what Jesus has done for them. And because of such people coming to Jesus, because it's brought salvation to people, Paul's thankful for the results of his imprisonment, that people have come to know Christ. And that's not more, all. Many more have been given the opportunity to hear. Verse 14, because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. Those who are a part of the gathering are speaking of what they know, of their relationship with Jesus, not worrying about the consequences. It seems like the best thing to do for everyone, whether from wanting to serve Christ and aid Paul, or from wanting to compete with Paul and make themselves more important. Either way, the good news of the mercy and salvation that Jesus brings is proclaimed. And that's Paul's priority. Not his personal situation, his safety, getting free, the things most prisoners would think of. Should I stay and wait, or try and run and enjoy freedom now, whatever the cost I will pay? As some of the prisoners I knew when doing chaplaincy actually decided to get off a train and get some freedom now before they were caught, rather than come back and simply serve out the sentence. Because that was their priority. But Paul's priority is instead whether the gospel served, whether the gospel is preached. That the good news of Jesus is proclaimed. And that's despite the intentions of some of those preaching that are aiming to stir up trouble for Paul, that intend to make things worse for him. When he's already in chains, they look to take advantage and cause trouble, make things worse, because of their selfish ambitions. They want to benefit from their preaching, build up their own position, not caring about Paul. Now we see people claiming to be Christians, acting out of selfish ambition. Whether pastors that decide their congregation need to pay for the latest watch, or others charging $100,000 for people to join them in a church service and pray with them. And some of this is very, very sad. It can give the church a bad name and detract from the message of Christ, even though it's predicted in the Bible. But sometimes the focus on Jesus and the good news of the salvation that he brings will bring people to God, even if it's done from bad motives. And that is Paul's point here in verse 18. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Paul's priority is for people to hear about Jesus, not his situation and the problems he faces and whether they'll get worse, but the good news of Jesus is spoken of. He goes on to then express confidence that God will look after him and gives two reasons. The Philippians' prayers that they uphold Paul and ask God for him. Our requests to God are heard. And God seeks to answer positively, expressing when our, especially when our prayers are expressing his desires as here. Paul's confident that these prayers will be answered, but he's also confident because he's got the Spirit of God the Spirit of Jesus, and that gives him assurance of God's protection. However, Paul does not define how God needs to answer their prayers. Verse 20, he says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by my life or by death. Paul says, whether he lives or dies, that he'll represent the Lord, his Lord. He'll represent Jesus. In answer to their prayers, he'll say true. His priority is not staying alive, but representing Jesus. And that should be the priority of all Christians. The current world number one golfer, Scottie Scheffler, who's also the US Masters champion, has said, as much as he enjoys golf and winning golf tournaments, that it was about to drop down his priority list to number 4. The reason was his wife was pregnant and his child would be added to his wife and his faith as more important than golf. He says, as much as he desires to win, I believe in Jesus. Ultimately, I think that's what defines me most. Yet that should not just be true of Scottie Scheffler or Paul. It should be a challenge for each one of us who know Jesus, for me and for you, that we're defined by our belief in Jesus and how we live out of it. How we represent our Lord in word and deed, so others would know the good news that Jesus brings. And see what it means to us. As Paul goes on to explain in verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is to gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body." Paul not only considers whether he will die, but looks on death as personal gain, as he'll go to be with Jesus, be with his Lord. This is how a Christian can view death, that when they die, they'll go to be with Jesus, enjoy his kingdom, God's kingdom. It's why funerals of Christians can be times of joy, when people both accept their loss, but take great joy that the person is with Jesus and know that they'll see them again in the kingdom of God. That ultimately is where Paul's heart is, where he desires to go. Yet he realizes it's more important that he stays to encourage the Christians in following Jesus, because Paul's priorities and not himself, but others. He wants the Philippians to live out of the good news, out of the mercy that Jesus brings, that their lives would reflect a freedom from the effects of sin, a freedom that Jesus brings, because he dies to take God's punishment for all the times we go our own way, all the times we're focused on ourselves and forget, ignore, or reject God. As our King, Jesus represents us before God and takes responsibility so that for all who believe in him, we can share in his righteousness, have restored relationship with God, enjoying peace with him, looking forward to being in God's kingdom. For Paul, he knows his sin, that he even persecuted God's people, being in charge of the murder of Stephen, dumping many others in prison, ripping them from their homes, terrifying many who believe. Yet Jesus called him, and he committed his life to serving Jesus. And that should be our response to Jesus and all that he has done for us. As Paul tells the Philippians in verse 27, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Paul states the challenge for all Christians, for all those who believe, the challenge to live conducting themselves, representing their faith. Scotty Scheffler, the golfer I mentioned earlier, the world number one, was stopped and put into handcuffs by a police officer driving into a golf course where he was playing. It was stressful. It was worrying. It was the first time he spent time in a jail cell. And initially, charges were going to be pressed. When all the information came out, including camera footage, because the press were, and others were around, all charges were dropped. The officer had overstepped his authority, behaved entirely inappropriately, and was disciplined, with Scheffler not at fault. Yet Schleffer's comments during this were supportive of the police as a whole, emphasizing the kindness of the officers at the station. Passing condolences to the family of the man who had died, causing the police presence at the entrance, around the entrance of the golf course. Schleffer's conduct was worthy of the good news of Jesus. He lived out his faith in very trying circumstances. And that's the challenge for our lives. However, we're not alone in this. We're to do this together, contending as one for the gospel. It's not one of us out on our own, not me out on my own, not you out on my own. It's together for the gospel. It's why gathering, being a part of the body, worshipping, encouraging each other is so important. Nowhere does the Bible support an individualistic faith, where a Christian stands alone, separate, and keeping himself separate from the body of believers. We stand firm for Christ together, gathering to worship him, supporting, encouraging, and praying for each other. And Paul continues that this is a sign to outsiders. This is a sign to them that will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. Standing firm, united by the gospel, shows the divide Jesus brings. Either people reject him and the salvation that he offers, when they're choosing a place without God, destruction, the lake of fire, and eternity without God. Or live believing in Jesus, united with all who believe, worshipping with them, and encouraging each other to do so, conducting themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ in their daily lives, looking forward to going to be with Jesus in his kingdom. That's the choice we have. Will we serve Christ as part of his body, gathering, encouraging each other, living out of this, using what we have for Christ? Or will we go our own way? In other words, are we prepared to prioritize Christ in our lives? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus, for all that he's done for us in dying that we might live. And we ask that we'd be able to respond to him, to know his grace, to know his love in our lives. Just work in us so that we'd love you more and live out of it. In Jesus' name, amen.